Well, good morning, everyone. In another rare morning, we don't have any announcements. This is wild. I don't even know what to do with myself. There he is. He's preaching today. The only announcements I want to make is if you're newer or you're new here today and you want to get connected, there is a connection card in front of you. Fill that out, get that turned in. We'll get you connected with everything that's happening. So that's all I got for you. We are back with our Sunday School Revisited, and we've been journeying together on these stories where we're kind of looking at them again and trying to figure out, you know, maybe there's some details that we missed when we first read these in Sunday school, and we made it out of the Old Testament, and now we're finally in the New Testament. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 2 this morning, and we're talking about the paralyzed man that is lifted down into the roof. So, you know, Jesus had just kind of come onto the scene, and he's returning to Capernaum where he's preaching. And he's gone through Galilee. And one of the things I want to highlight here before we get into our main verse is in Mark 1:14, where it says, later on after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last. He announced the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news. And so this is kind of the message that he's taking to the people now. And so he's beginning to go around in this small area of Galilee and Capernaum where he's preaching the good news to everybody. And so we get to this climactic story at the very beginning where he's in Capernaum, and it's probably, you know, Peter's house that they're at, and it's standing room only. There's nowhere to go. And standing room is kind of an easy term for us to use here, but there was a lot of people. And so much so that the author is telling us that we couldn't even get in the door. Like this guy and his four friends could not even walk into the door. And so what do? They say, we got to figure out a way to get to Jesus. Because, and this is kind of the stumbling block that I had this week when I was looking at this story, is like, how do these four friends know, like, to get him in front of Jesus? Right? It's like he's just like fresh on the scene, and all of a sudden they're like, we just got to get him to Jesus. Like, that takes a lot of faith, but they also have to have this understanding that Jesus is doing some things in this area that are kind of like, we need to take notice. And so he had been healing in Capernaum, and these people and these four friends had obviously seen him do something like this. So much so, they're like, we're going to come up with a plan, and we're going to get our friend in front of Jesus. Now, they don't know what's going to happen. They're hoping that a healing will happen because they've heard about the healings that happened before. But the only thing on their mind is, we got to get this friend in front of Jesus. Whatever it takes, we're going to get him in front of Jesus. And so that's where we find ourselves today in Mark 2. So if you want to open up your Bibles, you can there. Mark 2, starting at verse 1, we'll go to verse 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. So they were excited he was back. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room, even outside the door, while he was preaching God's word to them. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. They lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now, right here, typically when we think of this story, and this is why it's in this series, is what most people think of is, oh, they healed the man. He picks up his mat and he walks away. But oftentimes when you ask people about this story, they forget this verse right here. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbing his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together this morning. And Lord, I just pray now that your Spirit would be upon us, that it would be the guiding light for us, that whatever we brought in with us today, Lord, we'd be able to set it aside and focus on you and what it is that you have to say to us today. Lord, I pray that when I mess something up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. We're trusting that you would encounter us in a large and significant way today, Lord. And we're asking that your Spirit would be upon this place, that it would begin to dwell in each and every heart that is here today. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus sometimes begins his greatest work in places we don't often expect. Often we'll come to Jesus and we come the same way like the four men. They want to see a healing. And we're the same way. We're like, "Jesus, can you fix this relationship that I'm in? Like it doesn't seem to be working out. Jesus, please fix this relationship." Or, "You know, Jesus, I have this illness, or I know somebody that has an illness. Can you please heal them? Jesus, changed my financial situation." Does any of this sound familiar? "Jesus, bring my child back. Jesus, remove this anxiety." Like, we approach Jesus the same exact way. Is that we try to get in front of Jesus for what? For a physical healing, some ailment, some help that's going to physically help us. Something that's going to improve our day to day. And what we can't forget in this story, and what is the most important part, is Jesus begins the healing in a place they weren't looking for. And by doing that, he's elevated this idea of being cleansed of your sins, the forgiveness of sins. And so in this moment, Jesus has said, "Yes, the physical healing is important. We're going to put that off to the side for a second. I want to start right here." And it's so funny. We were having this conversation about this story with a couple people, and it's like, what do we go to? Each and every time, they go to the physical healing at the end. Without a doubt. We were having this conversation. We were doing a Zoom meeting for our Nicaragua trip. And Pastor Wayne, who's leading that trip for us, he begins talking about this story. And in my head, I'm like, this is great because I'm preaching on this Sunday. But then I was like, well, stop a little bit. Don't get all the details away yet, Pastor Wayne. And so he asked about this very question. Do you want to know if a message was ordained by God? This happened last Sunday. He asked this very question. He talks about the physical healing. He asked the group, what does he say before that? Now in my head, I'm like, I know the answer, but I don't want to say it because I want to see what people are going to say. And everyone was kind of looking around, and they all forgot this part of the story. It's a common thing that happens. This is not the most important part of the story. Is it an important part? Yes, but the healing of the sins, that for Jesus was the most important part. Let's look at this specifically. Verse 3, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Our first point is this: faith brings us to Jesus, but it does not dictate what Jesus must do. That's tough. Because like we had said before, we want to see Jesus do all of these things in our lives, and we want these physical healings to happen in our lives and for our loved ones. And we think if we just have enough faith, if we just get somebody in front of Jesus, like he's going to do that. And it's difficult when he doesn't do that. And that's where faith is a real struggle for us. Is when we finally get in front of Jesus, or we finally bring that person in front of Jesus, and Jesus doesn't do what we thought he was supposed to do, because in our head, he was supposed to do this. But instead he did that. And it doesn't make sense to us. We're like, wait a minute, Jesus. I mean, take this story for example. Like, the man's paralyzed. He can't walk. Jesus, this is what you have to do. You have to heal this man. And so his four friends are dragging him along. I mean, they're cutting holes in the roof. Can you imagine, like, just like the roof like coming down right now? And this man being lowered in, and they're like, finally, we've heard so much about this man, Jesus, that we're finally able to get our friend in front of him. Now, Jesus, please, please, heal him. And that's not what he does. We cannot dictate what Jesus must do. Their faith of these four men, their faith is expressed in an action. Not just this idea of having faith. It's not a state of faith, but they showed their faith through an action. And this is a slippery slope, right? Like when you begin to talk about faith and works and fruit and all this kind of stuff that comes together, it's like, do we have to be faithful through our actions to get the blessing? Have you sat with that question before? Through my actions, I am faithful. And I can show faithfulness to others around me. But if I don't show through my actions, am I not faithful? You guys are just kind of sitting there. This is a question I've asked myself often, is like, oftentimes, like, our faithfulness is expressed through our actions. And it's kind of like what we talked about last week, where we've kind of journeyed with Jesus in our walk in holiness. It's like we get to that pressure moment. What is revealed is what we've done up to that point. So in those faithful moments where it's expressed, it's what have we done up to that point. Faithfulness just doesn't show up. And for these four men, they've heard about Jesus, and they've been trying to get him in front of Jesus. And sometimes our faith can be disruptive. I mean, think about this. A first century Galilean roof, they were flat. You could reach them by a stairway, and they were made of thatch and mud over wooden beams. Now, I'm not a builder, but one of the builders told me this is the most important part of the story. He said, are we not going to talk about them tearing up the roof? I said, I'm going to talk about it a little bit. I mean, this had to be really disruptive and distractive. Not only it's going to cost this homeowner money to fix his roof. And sometimes the faith that we show in our life, it can be discomforting. It can be disruptive. Sometimes we have to say and do things that don't follow along with everyone else. Sometimes we've got to set ourselves apart from the rest of the crowd. To show our faithfulness through action, sometimes we have to be unconventional. And that's inconvenient for us sometimes. Did you hear me? Faithfulness can be inconvenient at times. To go against everything that's going on in front of us, it can be disruptive and inconvenient. But this is exactly what God had called us to. And these four men in this moment, are they inconvenienced? Yes, they are. Are they being disruptive? Yes, they are. But what's happening in this moment for these four men is they're beginning to carry this man physically, but spiritually as well. Their faithfulness is getting this man to Jesus. These four men are interceding for this man. They're taking him to get in front of Jesus. It's through their faith that this man is meeting Jesus. What a powerful thing to intercede for others in our lives. And one of the things I dislike this really a lot is when people will say like, well, all I can really do is just pray. Oh, shucks, I can only pray. And it's like, what are you talking about? You're interceding with the Holy Spirit for this person. You're taking them and placing them at the feet of Jesus. It's not a small thing. It's a huge thing. I don't know who said that, but amen. Like to intercede for your family, to intercede for your kids, for your loved ones, the ones who aren't faithful, the ones who don't have faith, the ones who don't trust in God. You think that's small? It's huge. Do you think who was down here praying during that song and being surrounded by six people interceding for her in that moment, you think that was small? It was huge. The man on the mat doesn't get talked about like his faithfulness. We don't know where he's at on his journey. He's not on step 18 of his faithfulness journey. We don't know where he's at. All we know is that these four men are interceding for their friend. We've heard about this Jesus guy. He's been going around healing people. Our friend can't walk. Guess what? Let's get him in front of Jesus. Church, I promise you, you interceding for the people in your life, for your family, for your kids, for your friends, those who aren't close to Jesus, it's not something small. And you should not take it lightly. You should walk into it with reverence and understanding that you are taking whoever it is and you're placing them at the feet of Jesus. But here's the scary part, and we talked about it in our first point. Once we get them there, we don't have control over what happens. That's hard, especially when our kids are involved and we've been praying for salvation for our kids for how long, and we just keep placing them at the feet of Jesus. And we're like, Lord, just heal them. Heal their heart. Show them. And we want that healing so bad. But we don't have any control over it. It is our job to intercede and get them to Jesus. After that, we take our hands off. Because guess what? You can't manipulate and control God. It's His will, not our own. Let's jump a little bit further ahead. Verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Our next point is this: Jesus may begin with a need we cannot see. Jesus saw something bigger and deeper in this moment. Yes, the man couldn't walk. He was lying on a mat. But Jesus saw within him the sin, the human condition of his life. Jesus is in this moment presenting the sins of this man as the most important thing in his life. This is the pressing issue for Jesus. And I'm convinced, now I can't say this for sure, but I'm convinced that if everyone at this house believed that this man's sins were forgiven, that he would have never healed him. that he would have been paralyzed the rest of his life. I believe that. Because I think this is the pressing issue for Jesus in this moment. It's not that the man can walk. It's that his heart would be changed. That he would have an understanding of what Jesus had come to this world to do. To bring the good news, to go to the cross and die for our sins. So that death no longer had power over us. So that when he entered into glory, he would walk into glory. That his full restoration was more than just the healing of his legs. That his full restoration started in his heart. That's what Jesus is trying to convey in this moment. Now, as we get a little bit further in the verse, we're going to see that some physical act had to happen in order for this room to understand what was going on. And so we get the healing of the legs. But I'm convinced that Jesus is solely worried about this man's soul in this moment, and he wants to heal his soul. And that if they believed, no physical healing would have happened. Because Jesus believed it that much. Because what Jesus is presenting in this moment is this sense of forgiveness, but it's also this idea of wholeness. That we cannot be whole until we have Jesus in our heart, till we are forgiven, till he has cleansed us from within. And that within works its way out. The forgiveness and the wholeness of us, those are inseparable. And Scripture often treats these as inseparable. If you look at Jeremiah 3:22, it says this, "My wayward children, says the Lord, come back to me and I will heal your wayward hearts." "Yes, we're coming," the people reply, "for you are the Lord our God." Psalm 41:4, "O Lord," I prayed, "have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you." This idea of shalom, this peace, this wholeness, it encompasses both the physical and the spiritual. God's grace was going to meet this man. Again, we had talked about, like, his faith is not discussed. Like, Jesus doesn't say, like, "Oh, you're a sinner, you need salvation." Like, God's grace is going before this man. He doesn't say a word. He sees his four friends lowering them in. And he's like, "Because of their faithfulness, your sins are forgiven." Just like that. Do I have any good Wesleyans in here? I should. This is God's prevenient grace going before us. That God's grace is beginning a work within us before we even recognize what's going on. God was beginning to soften this man's heart before he started glowering on the mat. And God's grace met him in that moment and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, this is a complete reversal of what the Levitical laws call us to do. You're like, "Did he just mention Leviticus?" I did. It's okay. We're not going into it deep today. But listen, what happens is that you get healed or cleansed, and then you're declared clean. That's what the Levitical laws say. And what Jesus does in this moment, he looks at them and he goes, "Nah, I'm just going to do it my own way." What a rebel Jesus is, right? He's like, "Your sins are forgiven." He starts at the end. But Jesus, we don't know if he's been cleansed or healed. Like, he's still lame. He can't walk. And Jesus is like, no. I've came to completely flip everything around. No longer is it about what we've known before. I have the power to declare this man clean and his sins forgiven before we do anything with his legs. If we do anything with his legs. That's what Jesus is declaring in this moment. But what he was doing, nobody in the room could verify that. Especially the religious leaders. They're like, we got some questions, Jesus. And let me tell you, there are some valid questions. They have some valid questions. Verse 6, but some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked him, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? Verse 10 is very important. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed, praising God, exclaiming, we have never seen anything like this before. Our next point is this. The visible miracle reveals Jesus' invisible authority. He asked the crowd, what's easier? To say this man's sins are forgiven or to actually get this paralytic to walk? Well, the easiest thing to do is to say that your sins are forgiven. Jesus knew he had the authority to do it. And they're asking great questions because only God can forgive sins. See, what the scribes and the religious leaders didn't recognize in this moment is that they were standing in front of the Son of God. While they were correct in their assessment that only God can forgive sins, they just didn't realize that God was standing in front of them. And he does have the power and the authority to forgive sins. Like this, what the scribes are doing, this is all falling in line with understanding of the scriptures. Their understanding was that God alone can heal and forgive sins. What is Jesus doing in this moment? And we had kind of talked about he's taking the Levitical law and turning it upside down. But what he's doing in this moment is he's revealing himself as the Son of God. What he's doing in this moment is he's saying, I have the power over bodies. I have the power over souls. I have the power and authority over this creation. That the Son of Man has come to forgive sins. He is staking his claim in this moment as the God-man, as the divine nature and the human nature. He is declaring to the scribes that God has come down and took on flesh. And that everything we knew about God is about to change. Because what did he say at the beginning of Mark? He announced, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news. And the good news was Jesus. That God had come down. Does this part sound familiar? This idea of Jesus presenting himself as the Son of Man in front of religious leaders? It should. Mark 14, verse 62. Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. what Mark is doing presenting these stories is he's foreshadowing what's to come. That the passion narrative that's coming at the end of this book when Jesus goes to the cross, that's what Mark is presenting in this moment, because it's exactly what's happening. Is Jesus is in front of these religious leaders and he's declaring that he has authority in this world. And so the foreshadowing is that Jesus has come to restore our souls, to make us whole before any physical healing happens. Our physical healing is great? Yes, absolutely. Should we pray for those? Yes, absolutely. But the true healing and the true restoration happen only through Jesus on the cross. And that was when he defeated death and sin. That's what we do. We hold on to Jesus. We hold on to these claims. I want to finish with this question. Who is on your mat right now? And what roof do you need to open to get them to Jesus? Who's on your mat right now? And what roof do you need to open to get them to Jesus? We have to stop negotiating with Jesus about where he starts in our lives. I know it's a really hard thing to do, and this is something concrete that we can do in our own lives this week, is stop negotiating with Jesus. Lord, I just want this. I just want you to do that. I just want you to heal this. What God is asking you is just get to the feet of Jesus. What God is asking you is whoever that person is that's on their mat, like, you just need to get them to Jesus. Is it your son or your daughter who's been pushed away or out of the church for years? Like, just get them to Jesus. We can't control and manipulate God to do what we want to do. These four men had it right. They understood. All we can do is get them to Jesus. They didn't know what was going to happen after that. They couldn't control what happened after that. All God is asking you to do is just get them to Jesus. Put them at the feet of Jesus. After that, we have no control. We can't manipulate the situation, and that's what's difficult for us. I know there's some people in here who really like to control stuff. They like to have their hands in everything. They like to make sure every detail is in order. Just get them to Jesus. Take your hands off. Let God do the work that only he can do. They understood that in that moment, they had no control. And Jesus, in that moment, proved that he had the power and the authority in this world. So stop negotiating with Jesus about where he starts. Second thing we can do this week is be someone's roof opener. Can you be someone's roof opener? Can you do whatever it is in your life this week to get them to Jesus? It might be inconvenient. It might be uncomfortable. It might be someone you haven't talked to in for years and years. But you've had this voice in your head saying that you needed to get them to Jesus, but you've been avoiding the situation. Is that uncomfortable? Yes. Is it inconvenient? Yes. But God is asking you to intercede for that person. Whoever it is in your life, like, what can you do to get them in the feet of Jesus? Can you call them, show up, Or here's the thing. I know it's not something small. You could pray for them. Well, okay, I'll pray for you. Thank you. Pray for me. To intercede for someone else this week. This faith journey, it's not something that we do on our own. It's a collective. It's a group effort. This community here, this is a faith project together. When someone walks up to the altar, we don't leave them by themselves. We surround them. We intercede for them. We pray for them. And what are we asking in that moment? That we'll be strong enough? That we'll help them? Like, no, we're asking, like, Holy Spirit, come. Intercede in their life. Be the powerful force. Do what you do, God. Because we can't do it. All we can do is just get people to the feet of Jesus. That's it. We can't do anything beyond that. We can't manipulate the situation. We can't control it. Like, that's it. It's just get them to the feet of Jesus. Be someone's roof opener. Last one. This one's hard. Let forgiven be enough for today, even without fixed. Let the fact that you're forgiven be the leading force in your life this week. Even if whatever problem you have hasn't been fixed. Because Jesus, in this moment for this man, the healing of his soul was enough. Jesus knew that was enough to make him whole in that moment. And so whatever's in our life that we feel like it needs to be fixed, let it this week just be that we are forgiven. Let the fact that Jesus went to the cross for our sins and that death no longer has a stake in us, like, let that be enough for this week. Instead of always worrying about and trying to control and manipulate the situation where we're like, Jesus, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. I need you to fix this. I need you to heal so-and-so. Like, let it be enough that you're forgiven and that you were bought with a price. Like, that should be enough in our lives. We're getting ready to take communion today. And I kind of want to lean into that idea of being forgiven and that being enough. I wanted that to be our theme for communion today. Like, as we prepare to come to the table, like, that's what we're celebrating at the table, is the fact that we've been forgiven. That Jesus went to the cross and he bled and his body was broken. Like, that's what we do at the table. And so as we're receiving the elements and you go back to your seats and you're either standing or sitting, I want you to kind of sit with that. I want you to sit with that idea of being forgiven. Maybe not everything in your life has been fixed. Maybe it feels like your life is a little bit chaotic right now. Family's in disarray, relationship troubles, issues with your children. Like, let's sit with the idea that we've been forgiven and trust that God is going to do the fixing. Here at Dight, we practice open communion, which means that you don't have to be a member of our church to take communion. All that we ask, excuse me, I got a frog there. All that we ask is that when you come to the table, you come knowing why you're coming to the table, that your heart is open, that it is prepared for the moment that we're entering into. We'll start in the back, come forward, get your elements, go back to your seats, hold on to them, and then we'll come back and we'll do communion together. Would you go ahead and stand with me? Is forgiven enough? That was the question we kind of sat with. If I'm being honest, some days it is enough. Knowing that you've been forgiven is enough. But if I'm honest, and I think if you're honest as well, that's some days it's not enough. We're being honest with ourselves, and that's a hard place to be, to feel like forgiven's not enough. And so when we take the bread and think about what it represents, it helps remind us of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Like how he accomplished the forgiven. And so we take the bread in remembrance of Jesus' body being broken. Mark 2:5 says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On that night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink. Verse 26, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. The cup reminds us of the blood that was shed on the cross. Take the cup. Let us pray together. Jesus, we ask that we could kneel at your feet one more time. What an awesome moment and the reverence that we have for sitting at your feet, Lord. Sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we forget what forgiven feels like. Sometimes we forget what it cost you on the cross for our hearts to be cleansed. For us to be whole again, Lord. We often forget that sometimes. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would begin to work in our hearts, that it would remind us daily whatever ailments that we have in our lives. Whatever we're interceding for, whatever we're praying for in our lives, Lord. I pray that we remember that forgiven is enough today. We have no control over what happens tomorrow. That we cannot manipulate the situation to the way that we want. But that forgiven is enough today. Let that be our prayer for this church community, Lord. And no matter what's going on in our lives, that forgiven is enough today. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Jesus said, I am. That's the sentence. Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus said, I am. He is worthy. He is worthy indeed. And let today be enough that the I am says you are forgiven. Be blessed, and we'll see you next week.